I assume most of you have seen the recent commercials, and they've been out for a while, but they're getting better even, of these phones and the advancement of artificial intelligence and how it is impacting the photographs on our cell phones. So the commercial, to be honest, it's funny. Sometimes I'll watch the commercial, and I don't know whether it was an iPhone or a Samsung, and so they didn't really sell me on their phone except on the idea, right? These pictures of what? You know, a family picture, and the kid has his eyes closed. But that's all right. Don't worry. By the gift of artificial intelligence inside of your phone, we can open that kid's eyes for your picture, and it looks like everything came out fantastic, right? And the same thing, you know, maybe somebody's not looking, or there's somebody in the picture that you don't want in the picture anymore. In years gone by, and sometimes we had Starlight here. So when we were teenagers, we'd take a girl to Starlight, and my mom might like the picture, but we were now dating somebody else, so she would just fold the girl out of it, and the picture would be there in a picture frame, right? Yeah. Now with it, you could just get them out. It never happened. Or you could take the picture, and it you could say that you were standing in Switzerland, and it no longer looks cheesy anymore. It really looks like, you know, you're there. It's amazing. It's a little unsettling because, you know, the reality is, if we're not there yet, I know we're headed there, where people will be able to produce videos of you saying something and doing something that you never said or did. I think there's going to be a lot of conversations in the future, you know, the adults in the room, in essence, I don't mean not wise teens, but saying, hey, just because you saw it doesn't mean it actually happened, right? I mean, if you were there, but it's amazing what they're able to do and what someone could put realistically online of me saying, and I never said it, right? Just the use of these things. Well, that's the power of it, but there's somewhere where artificial intelligence is powerless. It doesn't have the ability you have when you're handling a camera. And what is that? It's the ability to see with your soul. It's the ability to see God in the picture, right? To see Him in every one of those captured moments. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that calls us to do that. It's preached on a lot at Thanksgiving, Luke chapter 17, but I looked in my notes. I haven't preached on it in 15 years, so, you know, I wanted to kind of just bring back the power of this passage. I don't mean bring it back. It has always remained, right? But Luke chapter 17. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your living word. I believe with all my heart, Almighty God, that you have been the Lord, you are the Lord, you will be the Lord, you are the one true God. I believe that this Bible I'm holding is absolutely divine revelation from you that we can trust and build our lives on. And so what I ask is that you would allow my feebleness to be pushed aside and let any words exalt the truth of this, your word. Holy Spirit, move among us. Only you know how you're going to apply this to each of our lives differently. I just ask that you might tear down our pride. You have convicted me in this passage this week. You have comforted me. And I pray you will continue that in these moments now in the name of Jesus, the matchless name, the beautiful name, the powerful, life-changing name of Jesus. We do pray. Amen. In Luke chapter 17, we read in verse 11, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, it's talking about Jesus, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, healed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. You know, when we begin this passage, I want us to look at it with that, with in mind what I said. When you have a gift in your hand, are you consumed with the gift, or does it point you to a giver? Now, I get it. When I was 21 for Christmas, my parents gave me car keys, I would have ran out and been consumed with the car. Maybe somebody gave you a ring. And I get the excitement over gifts. But let me ask you, when you have a gift in your hand, do you only see something, or do you see someone, right? The giver. In this passage, we have 10 men who are in pain. That's the first thing we see, is 10 men in real pain. We read there, they are men who have leprosy. Jesus is traveling. He's walking about. He's moving. He's going into the outer area of Galilee as he comes down into the outer area of Samaria. He's kind of in that less populated area, out where the caves are, out where, the places are that we'll see you might run into more of the lepers, right? Jesus is traveling. His trip, where he's going, this trip that he's on, for our sake, would be like traveling from Philadelphia to Ocean City. It's basically like that's the length of it. And Jesus is going to meet these guys roughly where Route 73 down there in Winslow puts you on the Atlantic City Expressway. So Jesus is getting on the expressway, and that's where he meets them, right? He's obviously not going 65 miles per hour. He's walking along, and these lives come out to him. Men united in pain. Men who are all looking for the same gift. All I want for Christmas is to be healed of my leprosy. Now, there was no cure for it, but devout Jews and godly individuals would believe that God might be able to heal them. They're united in their pain and agony. I was thinking, just as in the news now, some of the hostages that Hamas has terrorized and taken are being released. I thought about how the bond that some of them may now have for the rest of their lives. In other words, I have no idea, but perhaps one individual that was grabbed off the street and terrorized and beat and mistreated and thrown into a room with someone else who they didn't even know, but now they're in this room as hostages. They know they're hated. They've been mistreated. They've been humiliated. They know that they're pawns, right? And they may not survive. And what does that do to two different people who didn't know each other, but they're living under that? Corrie ten Boom tells us about her experience decades ago when the Nazis took her and many others and threw them into a horrific, just filthy concentration camp. And yet, in her writing, she shares how under all that humiliation, all that mistreatment, all that just disgusting environment, how they, under a one light bulb there in their smelly barracks, had a little piece of scripture, and they found such closeness together, these women, right? There, why? Because of all the mistreatment that has caused them to find this sense of bonding. Pain can bond us together, right? It can cause that. You know, ours may not be as terrorizing, but if you've lost a loved one particularly if you've lost a loved one that, you know, had a lot of life left in your mind, you know, and you meet someone else who's been through the same, and you just, there can be almost an immediate bond of, you know all the pain, the loss, right? If you've had a relationship where you were promised, you know, faithful love, and it's been torn from you, and you can understand somebody else who's that hurt of rejection and of loss. And maybe you're a family here, because we've had many in our church, many families that have ached in our church because someone close in their family is involved in substance abuse, and I've watched as I've tried sometimes even to get, hey, this family, can I share with it, you know, to draw them together. Why? Because when they share together this sense of exhaustion. We had hopes, and they were dashed, and hopes, and they were dashed, and hopes, they were dashed, and the tiredness and the weariness and the discouragement of not being able to see their loved one find victory. There's things that bind us, pain that binds us together. These guys, none of them would choose this. Nobody said, I would like to be part of the leper group, right? Nobody wants to be in. It's horrible. This disease, it began by noticing specks of palms on your hands. Eventually, it would spread over your body, cover your skin, turn your hair white, eat away at your nerves. It was horrible. Not only did they fear that it was contagious, but the rabbis made it a moral failure. The rabbis made it that you are suffering leprosy because of some particular sin. You were unclean, many of them, that God was kind of punishing you. Terrible. Because of that, they weren't allowed to be part of social life. They were banished to the caves, out into the wilderness. And Ken Geyer, he has a book called Moments with the Savior. Sometimes I mention things like this near Christmas, but I don't make any commission. I don't know Ken, you know what I mean? I'm not gonna be writing to him. It's not a new book, but his book, Intimate, if you're looking for a devotional that's like two paragraphs each day, this isn't it. This is a book that's gonna take you into intimate moments with Jesus, you know, a couple of them each week, but he's a tremendous writer. And he talks about this experience of leprosy, picks one guy, right? There he lives without love, without hope, without the simple joys and dignities of life. It's not being smiled at, not being greeted on the street, buying fresh fruit in the market, talking politics by the public fountain, laughing, getting up to go to work, operating a business, haggling over prices with a shopkeeper, getting a wedding invitation, singing hymns in the synagogue, celebrating Passover with family, all these are prohibited from him forever. I wonder how long it has been since someone has shaken his hand, since someone patted him on the back, put an arm around his waist, rubbed his shoulders, hugged him, stroked his hair, touched his cheek, wiped a tear from his eyes, or dared to kiss him, right? Things that he just has not experienced. Each of them, they all know this. I can almost see them saying, you, I haven't been hugged in 15 years, you know, and just the what their pain, it's intense, it's shared together. Their lives have all been ruined by the same thing. They're desperate for the same gift. They're 10 men in pain, and the gift that they want is healing. And they meet Jesus. And these 10 men in pain become 10 men with a present. P-R-E-S-E-N-T, you know, a gift, a present that Jesus has for them. For we read in verse 14, after they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. They were healed. Their leprosy disappeared. Jesus sees them, just even that. He doesn't run away from them like many would do. Why? Because they're one of the reasons Jesus came. why he's here, why he was on the earth. He didn't come to inspect the human race. He knew our condition. Jesus didn't come as part of a heavenly accreditation team to give approval, right? He came because the human race is lost. We're broken. We're fractured. We're suffering. Every one of us because of sin. Every one of us. I'm not saying you got a cold right now because of something you did last week. But I'm saying all our suffering is because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. We, in them, no excuse, and we all are what? Sinners. And it brings about human suffering. Jesus, though, looks at them and he sees them. He's different than the rabbis. When the apostles saw the man born blind in John chapter 9, and they said, hey, you know, we just want to feel a little better about ourselves. They didn't say that. That's my added commentary. But who sinned? In other words, we're not blind. You know, he was born blind. Whose fault was it? Was it his sin or his parents? And Jesus is saying, what are you talking about? That's not what it's about. You know, to look around and see who's suffering the most and think that somehow there's a moral equivalence to it. In Luke 13, previous to this, when Jesus is talking, he says, yeah, you heard about those 18 Galileans, the wall fell on them. Don't think that they were any worse sinners than you are. It could have been you, right? In other words, Jesus is the one who says, I see you. Not as individuals who are suffering because of a particular sin, but as part of the human race that's suffering because of sin. Jesus sees them. And what does he say? Go and show yourselves to the priests. Why? The Levitical law said that only the priest could declare that you've been cleansed and you can go back to society. You have to have a priest proclaim that. And as they're headed to the priest, now remember, they haven't been cleansed. Now, does it mean that all of them were like, we believe you, Jesus, we believe you are the Son of God? No. It may well be that they're just so desperate, we're going to trust that something might be happening here, and he's telling us, but what happens? As they go, they're healed. I mean, think of the moment. These 10 men whose bodies have been mangled and whose relationships have been broken and who are outcasts, and they're all in the same pain, and as they're traveling, all of them are healed in the same moment. You just couldn't produce a scene like this, right? I remember when we were kids, and every so often we would go to the drive-in theater, and I remember my parents took us to see Sound of Music. And I can remember as a kid, you know, they're there in the garages or whatever in the Abbey, and Kurt or whatever, whoever it is blowing the whistle. Whoa! And their Nazis are coming to get them, and the next moment we see what? They made it. They're walking up the mountain, climb every mountain. Oh, man, what a scene, right? I remember, watching, and I know I refer to these different ones that have been mile markers, but Field of Dreams. I had a wonderful relationship with my dad. And yet in the movie, Kevin Costner didn't, right? He rebelled, and his dad died, and he wishes he could. But even though I've had a wonderful relationship with my dad, at the end when Kevin Costner, his dad, miraculously comes back because of this baseball field and he's young again, and he says to him, Dad, you want to have a catch? Oh, I'm balling, right? I'm just, oh, Dad, you want to have a catch, right? Reminds me of my dad. My dad's baseball glove, it was like a flat piece of leather. It was like, and I'd say, how do you catch with this? That's a thing of the past. I don't know if you still have it. But those kind of scenes is all I'm saying. But you know the one that hits me the most is Ben-Hur. Ben-Hur, when he is trying to take his sister, his mother, they're dying of leprosy, and he wants to get them to Jesus near the end of the movie because now he knows there's something about him. Ben-Hur's been through tremendous pain, and he sees Jesus in pain going to the cross. He brings them, but what? It's too late. Jesus is being crucified. What he doesn't know is in that moment, the lightning and it's flashing, we see they've been healed. Oh, that moment, I could watch that one over and over. Why? Because it's real. Because it happened. There it is. It happened in Luke. I don't mean the scene in Hollywood. Now, this one happens out on the Atlantic City Expressway, right? Or theirs, you know, their whatever their road was out there. That it happens in real life. All of them are healed. And I just think, I don't know what music I would put to that, but just, wow, this moment of incredible joy. And it's tremendous. They all get the same present. They all get the gift that they longed for. And we go from 10 men in pain to 10 men with their present. But then lastly, we see one man with his presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, right? 10 men with their present, they got what they wanted, but only one of them ends up with the presence of Jesus. In verse 15, now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. This man is with the rest of them. Let's go show the priest so we can get back to our lives. But something different about this guy. For him, more important than seeing the priest is seeing Jesus, getting back to see Jesus. You know, Jesus says, where are the other nine? Why don't they all run back to Jesus? Why is it that the nine of them only see the gift, right? Well, you know, perhaps because some of the reasons that we're the same, that we lack gratitude. You know, sometimes it's bitterness, right? I could picture some of these guys saying, what do you mean be thankful? I didn't deserve that in the first place. The mistreatment. You know, I'm a lot better than these other people, and I got leprosy. Are you kidding me? And that sense of bitterness that can cause us to not thank God in the moment. I didn't deserve it in the first place, right? Maybe it's selfishness. Just, you know, I got what I wanted. And I in that moment, I'm just going to run off and go enjoy the gift that I wanted. What's clear is they don't see the giver. They're thrilled with the gift, but they don't see the giver. It's a lot like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15, the parable Jesus shares when he says, give me the money that's mine. Right? He's not saying, Father, you are such a giving father. I just want to tell you how grateful I am that you would even consider. No, give me what's mine. And off he goes. And for these, that's the sense. And it can be us, right? All we are looking at is the gift. There are some people that I've come across, they never see God in anything good. It's only the negative. They're not thanking God that they breathed another breath. They're not thanking God that there's water coming out of their spigot. They're only complaining, how could God let this happen to me? And in my mind, I say, where's God in all the other stuff? Where is the sense of what a great giver he is? But that can happen. But there's one. There's one who's holding a gift in his hand who sees more. This healing to him was not deserved. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift that has been given to him by a giver. When you stop and you let yourself consider from the very beginning of Scripture, right, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 29, then God said, right, to Adam and Eve. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, every tree which has fruit. I've given it to you for food. We see in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, for the tree also in the midst of the garden. God's giving all of this. It's the reason why James writes in his letter toward the back of the Bible, right? James, in his very beginning of his letter, James chapter 1 and verse 17, right? He says this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He sees it. It's a gift. I don't deserve it. But he also knows this, I have been given something better than I even asked for. I was looking to be healed of leprosy. And I've been given a greater gift, the presence of the giver. I have been in the presence of the one who could speak my leprosy away with his word. And more than running away with this gift, I want to go be with the giver. Because I value his presence more than the present that he gave me, right? Wow, and that, you just see it unfold. When that grips you, I think of Peter in the boat in Luke chapter 5 when Jesus says, put the nets on the other side. Been out fishing, we're the fishermen, what is he, nuts? They put them out on the other side. And by the way, it didn't work for me. I was going to say, man, when I was praying, when I was fishing with the guys at Ocean City, Marshall, Dan, I literally was standing there saying, Lord, just put the fish right here in front of me. And I guess fishermen do that all the time. It didn't work for me, and that's okay. The Lord was telling me, that's not your gift or whatever. But when Peter, when he pulls up all of these fish, what does he realize? I mean, it hits him how undeserving he is. And he falls down in the boat and says, get away from me, Lord. I am not worthy to be with you. And you know what Jesus says? You're right, but I'm not leaving because I've come to give you my presence. I'm going to continue to be with you. I'm going to continue to be in your life. Boy, those moments, I hope you have them, because there are times now, even still, all these years being saved, where in a moment I will become so overwhelmed in a deeper way of, I am so undeserving of all that God has given me every day. And when you just are, when it just so takes hold of you, you know what? The gifts, the presents, they're all still great. But it's his presence that becomes so valued. It's the giver more than even the gift, right? More than enjoying health, he wants to be in the presence of the one who gave him health. Jesus says, were there not 10, where are the other 9? This isn't the first time Jesus ever asks a question of them. In John chapter 6, Jesus has had a lot of followers who love the presents, the gifts. They love what they're getting. Now Jesus starts talking about, his death and partaking of his flesh and blood. And a lot of them are like, all right, we're out of here. The gift line is drying up here. And he says to his disciples, are you leaving? And I love Peter's response. Peter says, where would we go? We want to stay with you. You're the one who has the words of eternal life. We're not here just to get a couple things and run off richer. We're here because we believe you're the giver. And we believe the best place to be is in your presence. When your car started this morning, did you see God in the picture? Enjoy the gift, the present, but see his presence, right? When you got your paycheck, was God in the picture? Enjoy the present of that money, but see his presence in it all. When you're holding that little child, is God in the picture? Enjoy the present, the gift, but see his presence. When you turn on the water and it comes out, when you get up and walk and your legs work, is God in all of these pictures? Or are you just happy for the gift? Do I see the giver? Where are the other nine? Takes me back to the first question God ever asked of the human race after Adam and Eve sinned. He said, Adam, where are you? Right? The other nine didn't come back to value the presence of Jesus. And there is even Adam and Eve who are do not still realize the incredible value of the presence of God. They know his holiness and their unworthiness, but they have not yet realized this God is a God who isn't done giving to them. He's a forgiver. This is the God whose gospel, the good news of the gospel doesn't begin with how wonderful you are. With God saying, you're all wonderful, you're all beautiful sparks of light, and I just want to bring you all to heaven. That's not where the gospel begins. The ministry of Jesus doesn't begin with all of these wonderful people. The ministry of Jesus begins with John the Baptist, the public ministry, saying, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It leads to Jesus on the cross saying, Father, forgive them. Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. See, the greatest gift of forgiveness. The giver is here today. What is it that you're ashamed of? What is it that you failed this week? Where is it? Listen, God is here and he's saying this to you. I want to give you forgiveness. I am the giver of the gifts. See me. See my presence. I'm here to forgive you. Confess it. Because he wants to give you more. The verse we read, if he didn't spare his own son, he wants to give you more of his goodness, of his presence. Believe him. Let's bow before the Lord. Maybe you are here and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ. Dear friend, God sent his own son because he loved you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you believe that he died on the cross as payment for your sin and rose again from the dead, if you confess your sin to him, he will give you the gift of everlasting life. Maybe right now where you sit, you just have come to a point where you realize it's not about me getting better. It's about me humbling, bowing before God and saying, I put all my faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus, save me. Maybe you're sitting here. Maybe you're sitting in your house. Maybe you're in a nursing home. Maybe you're in a hospital. I don't know where you may be watching us. God is there, the giver of every gift. And he wants to give you eternal life. Won't you pray to him? Oh, God, forgive me of my sin. Set me free from death and guilt. Give me the gift of eternal life. Won't you pray that? Between you and the Lord, if you've prayed it, let me know, let someone know here, hey, I put my faith in Jesus. We just want to celebrate it with you. If you've prayed it and you're watching online, send us a note. We just want to celebrate what God did in your house. Oh God, thank you. Every gift in my life is from your hand, every one of them. The greatest gift being able to abide in you, to live each day in your presence. I don't deserve it. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Thank you, God. Amen.